Good morning. It's always nice to be here. Seems like everybody has a different way to welcome someone. It is a beautiful day, and as I was walking in, somebody said, "Well, it's a nice day. Can I stay outside while you speak?" As a follow-up on our grandson, many of you know that Caden has scarlet fever. He's halfway through the three-week recovery period. He's doing very well, so thank you. Virtually every year prior to Passover, we're reminded to examine ourselves. So now get ready for part two. This admonition applies to all of us, laypersons, pastors, people in administration, the Council of Elders, everyone. Today I'd like to remind us of the ultimate goal that we should have when we're examining ourselves. That is beyond making sure that we take the Passover in a proper manner. Maybe I can word it this way. What is the real purpose behind our self-examination? My suggestion is that one of the purposes is that we're not only to see where we fall short, but so that we can do something about these areas. Self-examination, unfortunately, can rank right up there with having a root canal for many of us. And so we're inclined at times to avoid it if at all possible. Self-examination can be painful. None of us really likes to look at the real us and admit that we're still so far from being perfect. Perhaps if we understand what the true goal is, it won't make us so reluctant to undertake it, not only at this time of year, but on a regular basis. And it'll also help us to understand why we need to do it, whether we like it or not. Let's begin by turning to 2 Corinthians. Paul was having trouble with the Corinthians not wanting to accept his authority. After pointing out that he did not want to have to come to them and correct them, he gives them a warning. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 tells them, I'll read this from the NIV, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?" The Living Bible puts it this way, "Check up on yourselves. Are you really Christians? Do you pass the test? Do you feel Christ's presence and power more and more within you? Or are you just pretending to be Christians when actually you aren't at all?" Those are some pretty strong and sobering words. Pass or fail the test? Pretending to be Christians? The point of Paul asking them to examine themselves was to remind them that after they're finished with the examination, if they found that they were not really Christians, that they were to do something about it. First of all, let's take a look at what the definition of examination is. According to the dictionary, there are a number of ways that the word examine is used, but every one of them can be used for our own purposes. One definition is to inspect, analyze, or scrutinize a person, thing, or situation in detail. Yes, we're supposed to put ourselves under a magnifying glass. Another, to test the state of health of. Now, this could primarily be referring to a physical examination, but it could certainly be applied to our spiritual well-being. What is the state of our spiritual health? Self-diagnosis can be risky if we don't apply the same standards to measuring our spiritual health as we would to measuring someone else's. A third definition is to test the qualifications or knowledge of a candidate. We are candidates for kingship and priesthood, so we should expect a thorough examination. If you were going to apply for a job, wouldn't you want to make sure that you had all the qualifications that an employer was asking for? That's what we should be trying to do, to make sure that we have all the qualifications that God is looking for. How well would you prepare for a job interview? Well, we should do at least that well in this situation. A final definition is to interrogate or question formally, to elicit facts or information. Interrogate. We're to interrogate ourselves to find out whether we are in the faith or not. In a courtroom, when a cross-examination is conducted, some deep and penetrating questions are asked in an effort to find out the truth of the matter. That's the way we should be approaching ourselves. We need to ask the same type of tough questions. We're to make sure that we are in the faith. Self-examination isn't something that just Christians do. A recent article I read on leadership made these comments. Be your own biggest critic. Make it a practice to evaluate your own performance. Ask those close to you for feedback. Actually demand that people provide you with constructive criticism. Use the feedback to improve your performance. Even though we're doing a self-examination, it wouldn't hurt to think about how other people perceive us. But the main thing we should do is remember that self-examination can be a powerful tool for growth. What primarily then are we doing when we examine ourselves? Aren't we trying to make sure that we really are Christians? And if we have weaknesses, to do something about it? One of the reasons it's necessary to examine ourselves by some means of evaluation other than just our feelings is pointed out in Jeremiah 17:9. Reading from the King James, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Some of you may have heard the following quotation. The first principle is you must not fool yourself, and you are the easiest person to fool. In other words, if we're left to our own devices, we're left on our own to decide our spiritual state, we will come to the wrong conclusion. All we have to do is look at Job. He thought he was pretty good. That was until he came to see himself through God's eyes. The fact that we're much easier on ourselves than we are on others can be illustrated by this little writing that some of us may have heard before, or at least some similar version. When other people take a long time to do something, they're slow. When we take a long time, we're thorough. When they don't do something, they're lazy. When we don't, we're too busy. When they succeed, they're lucky. When we do, we deserve it. Yes, it can be hard to motivate ourselves. And it will always be as if all we're doing is looking at this day, this week, getting from one Sabbath to the next. How can we be motivated to work on our problems, the problems that might keep us from being in the kingdom? How can we if we don't have a vision of why we've been put on this earth in the first place? I'd like to read a little bit about a man whose name might be familiar to some of the younger people in the room. Robert Clemente was a right fielder for the Pittsburgh Pirates from 1955 to 1972. He had a lot of impressive statistics that made him the first Hispanic elected to the Baseball Hall of Fame in 1973. In his case, they waived the normal 5-year waiting period after he stopped playing ball. But it's not just his statistics that made him unique. It was the standards he set for himself. Quoting now from the article, Roberto Clemente had a mandate for himself, play every game as if it was the 7th game of the World Series. A major leaguer goes all out all the time, Clemente said in 1966. From the start, his goal was not just to be a good player, he wanted to be great. I've dedicated myself to being the best right fielder in baseball, Clemente said in 1956, his second season. Now that was quite a goal, since at that time, one of his contemporaries was Hank Aaron, another great right fielder. Continuing from the article, Clemente's dedication brought results. His lifetime batting average was .317. He won 4 batting titles and recorded 3,000 hits. His throwing arm helped him win 12 gold gloves for defensive excellence. His ability was no accident, said a former teammate. He put a lot of time and effort and intelligence into his game. He kept on trying to improve his game, too. At spring training in 1966, he noticed the Pirate manager and his coaches working with players on base running techniques. Clemente asked whether he could join in. He was already one of the best base runners in either league, but he wanted to become better. He took care of himself physically. At age 37, he was voted the most valuable player of the 1971 World Series. But Clemente didn't just want to do well individually. He wanted the Pirates to win. He was constantly willing to help his teammates, whether with batting or fielding tips or just plain confidence building. He was a leader by example, said another teammate. Clemente died in December of 72 while on a humanitarian mission to earthquake-ravaged Nicaragua. That's why they waived the five-year rule to induct him into the Hall of Fame. Major League Baseball continues to honor Clemente with the Roberto Clemente Man of the Year Award. The award given annually since 73 goes to the player who best represents the game both on and off the field. In 1971, Clemente said, "Anytime you have the opportunity to accomplish something for somebody who comes behind you and you don't, you're wasting your time on this earth." Surely we that have God's Spirit should agree with this statement more than anyone else. Clemente was striving for physical perfection and put tremendous prods on himself. We should do no less when we understand why we were put on this earth, more than just to learn what we could do physically. We certainly don't want to be wasting our time on the earth. So what kind of checklist can we have for ourselves to help us see ourselves through God's eyes and help us know whether we're learning what we should be learning? Well, there are a number of lists that are given to us in the Bible. You may want to review the following scriptures, lists, at your convenience. In Mark 7, 21-23, Jesus listed the kinds of things that should be deep in our hearts. Proverbs 6, 16-19 points out the things that God hates. We're all familiar with the list in Galatians 5, 19-21 that points out the works of the flesh. Of course, just reading these lists isn't enough. We need to make sure that we are 100% sure that we avoid each of the things in these lists and that we understand why God hates these things. The kind of things that are found in these lists are part of our natures, and given a chance, they will be expressed. We need to be constantly on guard against them. We need to be careful not to say, "None of these things apply to me." We need to make sure that we don't avoid the kind of self-examination we need to do. Years ago, a professional athlete, an individual that's not someone that was a good example on how to live, made the following statement: "The better I get, the more I realize how much better I can get." Now, the statement referred to the athlete's athletic abilities, but we should understand how it applies to us. As we overcome more and more, we should be able to understand two things. There's still more for us to work on, and with God's help, our potential is unlimited. While these lists are helpful, we probably want to look more at the types of things that we as converted should probably still deal with, even before we do our examination. And again, this is supposed to be done not just at this time of year, but throughout the year. We need to make sure that we're headed toward the right goal. And of course, that goal is expressed, found in Matthew 6, 33, where we're told to seek first the kingdom of God. How can we know whether we're doing that and make sure that we're not just deceiving ourselves? I'd like to read some parts from a January 1982 Good News article entitled, "Are You Heading Toward the Right Goal?" It is possible to convince yourself that you are seeking first the kingdom of God when indeed you are not. You can know by looking to see if you display the symptoms of going after the wrong goal. And the author lists a number of goals. The first symptom You are worried that people will find out what you're really like. Of course, all of us hide our true selves to some extent. But if you have a conscious or overriding fear of people finding out, then you're probably trying to hide things that show you're not living up to God's standards. A second symptom, you are not overcoming your faults or growing spiritually. A person truly moving toward God's true goal for man should be growing more and more as he progresses. It should be obvious to him and to others that he's getting closer to the goal. A question we should ask ourselves is the working of God's Holy Spirit more and more evident in my life every day? A third symptom, your mind is usually on physical things. If your mind is constantly filled with the thoughts of work or worries about food, shelter, clothing, or luxuries, then your goals are no different from those of the unconverted world around you. Then they list some questions that we're told to consider. Is God's kingdom so important in your life that all other goals are secondary to it? Would you sell all that you had if the time came when you should, in order to seek first the kingdom? A fourth symptom that you might have the wrong goal, you spend most of your spare time on physical pursuits. What you do with your time tells exactly what you're doing with your life, for time is life. Do you spend time praying, studying, fasting, serving? Or do you spend time foolishly wandering after material pursuits and pleasures to the neglect of your spiritual life? Or do you simply waste time? And the last symptom given to us by the author, your physical goals are incompatible with your spiritual goals. Even though the kingdom of God should be our number one goal, we should also have secondary physical goals if we are to truly accomplish things in our life. But if your physical goals conflict with your spiritual goals, you will forsake the one for the other. You simply cannot go in both directions at once. If we give an honest evaluation of whether we're exhibiting any of these five symptoms, we can have a good start on knowing where we need to concentrate our efforts. Years ago, we lived in Georgia, and there was a young baptized woman who attended church in Atlanta. She wanted to be a professional singer. Now, that's a difficult career choice for someone who says they want to put God first. When are most singing engagements held? Well, unfortunately, Friday and Saturday night. So with two incompatible goals, the result was what you might expect. She left the church when she was given the chance to sing professionally. We all know that Christianity is simple, and yet because we are weak human beings, it is so difficult. Self-examination ranks right up there with one of the most difficult things we're asked to do. But why do we go through it? Because we want to be in the kingdom. That's why it's so essential to make sure that we've clarified that our goal is truly to be in the kingdom, and we're to live our lives in a way that's compatible with that goal. If we don't have that goal, we won't be able to put forth the effort to make sure we make it. We've looked at what self-examination entails. We've addressed the fact that we need to make sure we're headed toward the right goal. So now we need to make sure that we as Christians devote ourselves to evaluating the right things. I'm going to talk about a few areas that we need to inspect and analyze. Areas that we need to test our health on, interrogate ourselves on, and see whether we are qualified candidates for kingship and priesthood. What will our examination find? Well, probably room for improvement. The good news is God wants us to be honest with ourselves and rely on Him to do what we can't do for ourselves. That thought reminds me of a story I read some time ago about a small boy who was trying to lift a heavy stone. Try as he could, he couldn't budge it. His father stopped what he was doing to watch his son's efforts. Finally, he went to the son and said, "Are you using all your strength?" "Yes, I am," the boy cried, exasperated. "No, you're not," the father said calmly. "You haven't asked me to help you." That's what God expects us to do. to ask Him to help us. I'd like to examine three areas that I'd like to discuss three areas that we should examine in the remainder of our time: our relationships, our actions, and our character. We'll start with our relationships. How are we going to teach someone how to have good relationships with others if we don't know, or if we're not at least working on them now? Of course, the most important relationship we need to be sure of is our relationship with God. Do we know Him? Are we obedient to His law? Do we keep His law so He can know me? In 1 John 2, 4 and 5, we're reminded that if we say we know Him and don't keep His laws, we're liars. In our self-examination, we can remind ourselves of exactly why that's a problem. Let's turn to Revelation 21, verse 7. Verse 21, chapter 21, verse 7. We're told, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things." And verse 8 gives us the warning. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Back to the statement I made before, referring to 1 John 2, verse 4 and 5, if we say we know God and don't keep His commandments, then we're liars. Does God know me? I think one of the worst things imaginable for any of us to hear would be the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Just because we think we're doing things that are pleasing to God, we better make sure that we are doing the things that He says please Him. Do I spend quality time with God in prayer and Bible study? Do I accept reproof and correction? 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. Have I totally surrendered my life to God? Is my attitude, what can I do better? What can I do to better obey? Or is it, what is the least that I can get by with? Remember, if there's something that we're placing before God, we will be tested on it. What about our relationship with Christ? By dying for us, He made it possible for us to be reconciled to God. Are we not only grateful for that fact, but do we take advantage of it? Not everyone in the world has the opportunity to know the truth. Are we using our opportunity? Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we'll start in verse 6. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Romans 5, verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And verse 11, "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8 remind us that we're to be looking forward to being the bride of Christ. We should ask ourselves, am I thankful for what He has done, is doing, and is going to do for us? Are we making preparation for the marriage? Just how hard are we working to get out spots and wrinkles? Once we had two weddings in our family in a year's time. I learned a number of things about wedding in addition to the fact they cost a lot of money. They take a lot of preparation. Seeing what went on behind the scenes, and this is for a physical marriage, just to get ready for the wedding day. Can't help but think if we're putting up forth the same kind of effort, getting prepared to be the bride of Christ. Now it gets tough. We've considered our relationship with God and Christ. What about our relationship with the church and the ministry? It's a lot easier to submit to God and Christ and acknowledge that we have to work on a relationship with them. But what about a person in authority? Remember why Paul was writing about the Corinthians. They were having a problem with his authority. We need to examine our relationship with the church, its ministers, its government, its teaching. Again, do we recognize God's authority over the church? Let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. And he gave himself some to be apostles. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Ephesians 4, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We need to regularly ask ourselves, am I sure Christ is the head of the church? Do I feel that I'm part of the body? Am I adding to it or just taking? Do I support God's government and do I want it to rule me in this entire world? Am I in sync with the teachings of the church or have I gotten off on some twig because I'm leaning toward my own understanding? Am I always looking for the latest new teaching? Or do I realize that I really just need to start acting on what I've heard? The last relationship question we need to consider is this. What is the relationship that I have with everyone that I come in contact with? Friends, neighbors, brethren, our spouse, our children? Do I forgive and forget? Matthew reminds us that we must forgive to be forgiven. The greatest test before Passover might be how much forgiveness we have. What's our attitude toward those whose sins you know or think you know? Do you have anything in your heart that is jealous, hateful, mean? Do you have anything against anyone you have ever known? Anyone ever? Boy, what kind of dark secrets would that bring up if you answered that truthfully? We need to ask God to help us know whether we've forgiven everyone. Ask God to help you forgive them and ask God to forgive us. Continuing with the questions, do I love my brother? Let's go to 1 John. 1 John 2, verse 9. He who says he is the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Now skipping down to 1 John 3:10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. And now let's go to 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. These verses show us that if we don't love our brother, we are not the children of God. Do I pray for other people? Do I have empathy for this sick society? Do I serve other people? Do I judge other people? Romans 2, verses 1 to 10 is a good section to reread from time to time. Do I have any roots of bitterness toward other people? How do I treat others? How do I talk to them, especially those closest to me? Speaking of those close to us, if my spouse knew now what he or she knows now, if my spouse knew then what he or she knows now, would that individual have agreed to marry me? God needs to know that we are working on overcoming our weaknesses. He wants to be sure that He can use us in the world tomorrow. How can we be a guide if we've never managed to overcome a particular problem ourselves? How can we teach others if our relationships are falling short? Our relationships to God, Christ, the church, other people may be the most important area for us to examine, because our relationships can impact everything else that we do. Now, a second major area that I'd like to examine, that we need to examine, is our actions. Am I a doer of the world and not doer of the word and not just a hearer? We read in James 1:22, "But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." There's that word deceiving again. Let's ask ourselves a lot more questions. How much am I doing my part to fulfill the Great Commission? Do I pray for the finances? Maybe we can't give much, but we all can pray. How filled am I with zeal to accomplish my part in God's work? Maybe we can't all get involved with the hands-on part of the work, but we can certainly pray for those that are. And we can pray that God will send more laborers. Let's look at Matthew 9. Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." It seems that that's especially true today. Verse 38. "Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." A few more questions. Are we praying for the ministry as it presently exists, and that God will find a way to add to the ministry? And on a very personal level, would we be jealous or offended if God calls someone now, when we're so much closer to the end, and gives them the same reward that we receive? That's what happened in the parable of the vineyard in Matthew 20. Another action we can evaluate is simply, are we keeping God's commandments? Am I keeping the commandments in both the spirit and the letter? Now, most of us don't have a problem with murder, but do we still hate or get angry? Am I keeping all of God's ordained festivals and the Sabbath day, both physically and spiritually? While it's true that there are really only two things that God commands of us, to love Him and to love our fellow man, we know that if we're going to do those two things, we have to know and apply how God defines love. Once we do that, we can see it's not just about having a warm feeling in our heart toward God and mankind in general. Love is keeping of the law. That means all 10 points of the commandments need to be our minimum standard. Another action we can look at is, am I trying to get rid of sin? When we see who God is, we want to be like Him. But if we want a deep, abiding relationship with God, we must root out sin. We may want to be like God in intimate relationship, but it's not possible if we still have sin in our lives. Let's go to Isaiah 59. Verses 1 and 2, we're told that our sins separate us from God. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. We need to ask ourselves, do I hate sin and law-breaking in general? Remembering, of course, to hate the sin, not the sinner. Do I coddle my sins? If I do, I won't be in the kingdom. Romans 6:23 shows there's no eternal life coming while we're in sin. The wages of sin are death. Am I committed to putting sin out of my life for the sake of others? We can only be useful as we put sin out of our lives. Psalm 19, verse 12 says we should ask God to cleanse us from our secret faults. That takes courage. And am I trying to change my thinking so that I think like God does? Romans 12, verse 2 tells us not to be conformed to the world. Are we trying to reroot our thinking so that we think like God rather than the world around us? And in 2 Corinthians 10:4, Paul writes, We demolish arguments with every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to God. Another question for us, have we brought every thought, every action, every deed into captivity? Another question for us, am I careful to avoid comparing myself with others? This is a way that is so easy to deceive ourselves. Bits and Pieces is a little magazine we receive each month. It has quotations and brief stories in it that are relevant to almost anyone that's trying to improve themselves. One line from one of the issues seems appropriate here. It takes only 10 minutes to find in others the faults we often fail to discover in ourselves in a lifetime. Yes, it's easier to see the speck in someone else's eye, but not so easy to see the beam in our own. That's why in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul tells us, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Do we make that same mistake and compare ourselves with each other? Or with others we know at work or in our family? Since we know that God chose the weak and foolish of this world, we're told that in 1 Corinthians 1:25 to 28, what good does it do to look around and feel comfortable with the way we are, that we're better than someone else? It's a foolish move that only one who is foolish of the world would make. We need to make sure that we're comparing ourselves with the one who has gone ahead of us, the one who has overcome the world. Like the Corinthians, we can forget that we are not to compare ourselves with any man, but only with Christ. Since Christ is a standard, just because someone else has problems that you don't have, so what? We are all inferior to Christ. Unfortunately, most of us tend to compare our strengths with another's weakness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see that God chose those with little willpower and little natural ability to do his work. That's not the way we're supposed to stay, though. But if we do not put a prod on ourselves, that's exactly what will happen. With God's Holy Spirit, we can put a prod on ourselves to continually follow us, to continually follow where God is leading us. Our goal is to have everything to be the best about ourselves because we wear God's name. A final major area I'd like to examine is our character. A 1972 Good News article, How You Can Build Righteous Character, reminds us how character is built. Every test and every trial we run into in our life, little things that happen between husband and wife, between you and your children, between you and your employer, Little things of every day, every hour, and every moment are tests to see whether your character will be built sufficiently for you to be made a son of God. Since we are to be developing the character of God, we need to ask, what about my character? Is it growing or declining? Again, quoting from Bits and Pieces, character is like chiseling a statue. One has to knock off the huge hunks of selfishness. Only then does character begin to emerge. We need to remember that we've been given the most important character development tool possible, something that we can use to knock off those pieces of selfishness. And that, of course, is God's Holy Spirit. Let's look at the value of the Holy Spirit in our lives. 1 Corinthians 2. The entire chapter would be good to read, but just for today, I'll pick out a few verses. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. Now let's ask some questions about this area. Am I led by the Holy Spirit? If not, God might take it away from us. How much have I used the Holy Spirit? How much has it grown? Am I understanding the deeper things of God? Is my mind becoming more spiritual? Or has it remained the same for years? Am I more carnal than Christ-like? Or am I being controlled more and more of the time by God's Spirit? What is the motivating factor in my life? Do I always, usually, or never make the right choices and follow through? We're all familiar with Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which lists the contrasting fruit of God's Holy Spirit. We need to ask ourselves, am I using it to produce the right fruit? A 1981 Good News article, How to Test Your Character, reminded us, the fruits of God's Spirit ripen and mature from use, practice, and experience. Given time, they become ingrained habits of righteous character. It behooves us to examine our lives daily to be sure they're connected to the vine, so that we will have the continual strength to produce the rich, abundant crop God desires. The final test of a person's character is his fruits, how he lives, what he says, what he does. It involves the totality of his being. Did you notice something? What about the comment that we are to examine ourselves, our lives daily? Passover examination might be a little less extensive and painful if we did it a little more often. Since we are to be developing the character of God, we need to ask, what about my character? Is it declining or is it growing? Do I always do the right thing even though it may hurt? What is usually hurt is our pride. So do I do the right thing even if I'm embarrassed? Continuing in the article, How to Test Your Character, the final test of a person's character is his fruits, how he lives, what he says, what he does. It involves the totality of his being. So basically, the question for us is, have we internalized the way of life that Christ expects us to be living? Have we done that so that we can be, so that we can call ourselves Christians? Now, after we've done our self-examination, what do we do with our findings? If we find ourselves short in our examination, the first thing that is required, of course, is repentance. God is not looking for worldly sorrow. He doesn't want remorse that is contrived or scripted. He wants us to mean it, that we see ourselves, if only a little bit, for what we are, and abhor those parts of us. Of course, we're reminded of Psalm 51 for the type of repentance that God expects of us. And after we've repented, what does that mean? Well, to repent means to go the other way. Putting sin out of our lives, we're going to build new habits. It means we're going to strive for excellence in all areas of our lives. In our spiritual life, what is our spiritual life like? Do we pray, study, and occasionally fast? What is our attitude about the Sabbath? Do we sustain an interest in Christian life throughout the week? Are we truly living God's way? What really is the motivating factor in our life? What about our health? Well, good health is not the measure of spiritual righteousness. It is a vehicle by which we can serve God. If we have our health, we're able to think better, do better on the job, in school. We don't need to become a fanatics, but a little bit of education and willpower can stand us in good stead. The Centers of Disease Control in Atlanta reports the top three causes of death for U.S. adults age 65 and older are often preventable. Three behaviors, smoking, poor diet, and physical inactivity, were the root causes of almost 35% of deaths, U.S. deaths in 2000. We of all people should do better. Unless you've been on Mars, you've noticed all the comment about health care reform lately. An additional statistic to keep in mind, in addition to the one I just quoted from the CDC, is the percentage of our health care spend in this country that is behavior-based. In other words, doing things that we shouldn't be doing. And before I give you the percentage, you just think in your own mind what it might be. Well, organizations like CDC and a number of others report that it's anywhere from 50 to 70% of all that we spend in this country. Again, of all people, we should be able to do better. Self-education. If we're serious about leadership and being in the kingdom of God, we will be serious about improving our vocabulary, increasing our reading, broadening our minds, pursuing self-education all of our lives. When we're through with self-examination, we want to make sure that we don't have any points of vulnerability. We can be sure if we have a flaw, Satan will find it and exploit it. Are our weak spots in check? If not, now is the time for us to do something about it. How do we go beyond examining to changing? If we're examining ourselves every year and coming up with the same problem, it's because we're not going into the days of unleavened bread and trying to get rid of those problems. Putting out spiritual sin involves making changes. God doesn't want us just the way we are. Changing requires asking God for help and then putting forth the effort that's required on our own. We will never overcome just by asking God to make us do something. God expects us to put forth effort, to have the willpower. Those who are putting forth the effort to make changes in their lives have at least three characteristics. They're putting the kingdom of God first, meaning they have the right goal. They are growing and overcoming, that is, they're mastering their own carnality and their responses to the world around us. And they are submissive, teachable, and willing to receive correction. We must evaluate our own spiritual condition. Do we have the courage to do, as David said in Psalm 26, verse 2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." in Hebrews 4:13, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eye of Him to whom we must give account." We may be able to fool ourselves, but we're not hiding anything from God. How much better would it be if we straighten ourselves out so that God doesn't have to? You've probably all heard this. If you could kick the person responsible for most of your troubles in the backside, you wouldn't be able to sit down for 2 weeks. Unfortunately, that can be true. But it doesn't have to stay that way. Benjamin Franklin said, "Those things that hurt instruct." Our self-examination, even if painful, should help us reach the goal of being in God's kingdom. Today we've looked at the purpose of making a self-examination, and the purpose is really threefold. We want to make sure that we're not in danger of losing our salvation because of problems with any relationships that we have. We want to make sure that our actions are taking us toward the kingdom of God and not away from it. And we want to make sure that we're developing character and producing the right fruit. A Christian doesn't become perfect all at once. If he did, there wouldn't be any need to examine ourselves. We would already be perfect, so what would we have to work on? I don't want any of us to feel that such a close examination will make us unfit to keep the Passover. If you know you need what the Passover symbolizes, you're fit to take it. And we certainly all need it. We shouldn't burden ourselves with a guilt complex that can only hinder our growth. God is always willing to forgive if we are willing to accept correction and change. He who hates reproof will die. That's an awesome warning. But God also adds, "He whose ear heeds wholesome admonition will abide among the wise." Maybe the key question for us as we do our self-examination throughout the year is simply, am I willing to change? Robert Louis Stevenson had some personal creeds that he lived by. This was one of his statements. "Don't hold postmortems. Don't spend your life brooding over sorrows and mistakes. Don't be one who never gets over things. Let's move on. If we're standing still, we're not growing. Worse, we're probably going backwards. God, who cannot lie, has promised us membership in His family. Membership to those who strive to obey in Him, to obey Him in everything that they do. We can't reach perfection now. That's not what God expects. Asking ourselves the hard questions and answering them honestly is something that shows that we're trying."